What is worship? Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He's describing here worshiping in vain. Contemplate that for just a second. What is worshiping in vain? We're going to look at that a little bit. He's quoting actually from Isaiah chapter 1, where they were saying the words, singing the praises, but only with their mouths. They weren't getting involved with it with their hearts. So what is the essence of worship? How do we worship in spirit and in truth? We've got our Fresh Wind Conference coming up in about 4 weeks. And that's the place where you come and allow the Holy Spirit just to have a little more freedom. I'm excited this year. It's going to be a family event. Carolyn Yoder's young children, Carolyn and her husband's an excellent speaker as well. But they are, you know, they're not the typical yell at you and come down on top of you kinds of people. They're a little more practical, more real. And Carolyn's voice is the voice of an angel. But then she passed that on to her kids, and her kids can sing just like that also. It's beautiful to watch her kids in action. And her son has a prophetic gift. He can look out into an audience and feel what God's saying from people in the audience. So he's just a young man, but he's got a prophetic gift. In any case, you need to be here to be a part of that, okay? And you need to get your young people here, especially your teenagers. To see a teenager doing ministry is exciting to me. It tells me that God's passing on to the next generation what he has in store for our world. So that's our hope. These next 4 weeks, and what I'm wanting to do in these messages is to prepare us for our Fresh Wind Conference. So this morning I want to talk about the essence of worship, getting down to it. So how are we to worship in spirit and in truth? I guess we begin by going to the negative. I hate to start anything on the negative, but vain worship. Vain worship is worshiping, obviously, in vain. What is worshiping in vain? Starting with the inner essence of worship and then work out to the more public expressions of worship services or our daily acts of love, what Paul calls our spiritual worship, Romans 12:1. The worship is valuing or treasuring God above all things. So now there we're getting to a little more of the essence. Treasuring God above all things. He is the pearl of great price. And you found him and you don't want to lose him. So how do you hold on to the pearl of great price? And how do you make sure that you are honoring the pearl of great price and not just going through the motions? So the reason I make the distinction between inner essence of worship and the external expression of it is because I think Jesus did so in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me." For Jesus, this kind of worship amounts to zero. You say, nothing. If you're worshiping in vain, you're worshiping zero. So I don't want to worship in vain. So you can do so many deeds as you want to, and you can go to as many churches as you want to, and you can never be really worshiping. You can go through the motions. And I think about that every now and then when we go through the motions on Sunday morning. You have to have this done by this amount of time. You have this done by, then you got to go back here and do this. Then you got to go here and do that. Then you get up here and they get up here and sing. Then we get down here and you guys listen to me talk for a while. And we call that worship. I got to go to worship this Sunday. Well, did you? Or did I? Are we connecting with God? Are we making a difference? Is our worship in vain, a big fat zero, or are we making a dent into the spiritual kingdom of our hearts and our hope? So, vain worship is not worship. It's zero worship. It is zero if there is no heart dimension to it. So you can do as many deeds and you can begin to start looking at worship as a matter of your heart. So think about your heart this morning. Where is it? So for some of you, you haven't got your grass cut and it's out there on lawnmower. For some of you, you've just gone through some rough times in your marriage and your heart is back working, struggling with issues with your marriage. For some of you, it may be with your kids. For some of you, it may be with your parents. Maybe some of you, it's loneliness. Sometimes other things tackle us and take us away from the essence of worship. So we come in here because we want to get something rather than to give something. And that's a problem. Because we need to come in here ready to give something in worship, not to get something in it. So that's what I want us to think about, is the heart of worship, the essence of the matter of the heart. It is more, but it is not less than that. Worship becomes your life. But worship, Matt Redman wrote a song that we sang, and Michael W. Smith, among others, made it famous. I think about every popular group has used this song, Bring Me Back to the Heart of Worship. But I don't know if you know the story behind the song. There's an article written about that by David Schrader, and he tells a story about the song like this. He says, check the inner notes of almost any modern worship recording, and the name Matt Redman is likely to be among the songwriting credits. Artists and assemblies regularly perform Let My Hearts Be Few, Phillips, Greg, and Dean, Better Is One Day, Rebecca St. James, Petra, and perhaps most of all, The Heart of Worship, Michael W. Smith, Sonic Flood, Passion. A beautifully simple, acoustic, confessional ballad. Still, as prolific as the word make him, he says the story behind The Heart of Worship in particular is a personal reminder that I'm just a little songwriter, and a pretty foolish one at that. The song dates back to the late 1990s, born from a period of apathy within Matt's home church, Soul Survivor, in Watford, England. Despite the country's overall contribution to the current worship revival, and they contributed a lot of songs to that, Redman's congregation was struggling to find meaning in the musical outpouring at the time. There was a dynamic missing, so the pastor did a pretty brave thing, he recalls. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season, and we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we had lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything else away. Reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. When you come through the doors on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Matt says the question initially led to some embarrassing silence, but eventually people broke into a cappella songs and heartfelt prayers, encountering God in a fresh way. Do you think there's something we can learn from these experiences? Stripping away all the band, all the noise, and go in here, and what would you have to offer God in worship? Awkward silence. Think about it. We come in here and we go before the throne of the Almighty. And he knows me. He knows you. And here we sit. What are we going to offer him in worship? You're waiting for me to answer that question, aren't you? I'm waiting for you. What do you have in your heart to offer God in worship? He's listening. Your heart, thankful, life, commitment, good, gratitude, reverence, availability, and here I am, Lord. Take me back to the heart of worship, adoration, our faith in Him. Now, what can we do in our worship service to make that happen more efficiently? What can we do to keep the atmosphere available for the Holy Spirit to work? Focus. Can I make some suggestions? Maybe we don't consider this place holy enough. Maybe we're not reverencing like we ought to. Maybe we're too much of a church family. We like to talk to each other. And sometimes when we talk to each other while everybody else is trying to connect with God. And what happens when we do that? We help them disconnect with their attempt to connect. So maybe when we come through those doors, what I felt a few minutes ago when I asked you that question and you guys all went silent, I think that's called expectancy. I think you're waiting. What's next? I think that's beginning to get to the heart of worship. Beginning. And I think when we come through the doors, come, like you guys have just said, with reverence, with gratitude, with thankful hearts, with an anticipation that, yes, God is in this place. How do I know God's in this place? Because Jesus said, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. So that means he's right here, right now. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is here. We don't have to cry and beg him to come. We're here in his name, right? And whenever we're in his name, he is here. I think that's what the pastor at in England was trying to get with. They were worshiping, and they didn't just have worship. They had phenomenal worship. We have good worship. But, I mean, their songs were recorded and played all over the world. And the pastor all of a sudden told Matt, we're going to stop. I don't know, but he says, I think we've lost worship. And so he shut them down so that they could start building from the ground up. Before long, we were introduced. He said, going on with his what he had to say. Before long, we introduced the musicians to and sound system, and we gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. And he commands a response in the depths of our souls, and no matter what the circumstances and setting, the heart of worship simply described that what occurred. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. Reverend remembers writing the song quickly in his bedroom, soon after the church's journey together, with no grand introductions by any means for it to become an international anthem. He viewed the words simply as his personal, subjective response to what he was hearing about worship, learning about worship. Some of you gained some beautiful lyrics. Oh, this is not them. This is me, okay? Some of you get some beautiful lyrics when the Holy Spirit touches you in your bedrooms, and some songs have come out of you. Rick Drum has done some beautiful songs, and when he gets along with his guitar. You know, same thing with Paul. He gets along with his guitar. And sometimes a guy and his guitar and the Holy Spirit can do some things that can stir hearts. My desire this morning is to inspire you to commit some random acts of worship. Random acts of worship. You've heard of random acts. I saw on TV this morning, these two women got in a fight at a gas station. And the one woman got so mad, she went around, got in her car, drove around, and came in and started crashing into the other woman's car. And the woman had a baby, I think it was a 17-month-old baby. No, 7-month-old baby in the back seat of the car. She starts screaming and people start running. And the woman drives back and then she runs back, rams into the car again. The baby wasn't hurt and the woman was arrested. But I was thinking about, you know, random acts of terror. People get so mad. They do things spontaneously that are so destructive. We do that in our relationships. We get so mad, we do things spontaneously in our anger, or we say things that we really honestly don't mean. And once it comes out of our mouths, it's really hard to roll stuff back. We need to have hearts that are pliable enough all the time, 24/7, all the time, so that you don't, that doesn't happen to you. You can be a controller of your heart. It is possible for you to not yell or to respond in such a manner. And my desire this morning is to inspire you to do some random acts of worship. A few years ago, well, it's been quite a few years ago now, I did a sermon series on the 7 ways of praise. And as I was going through the 7 ways of praise, it inspired Kelly Hart. And she saw in her mind all these shadows of people worshiping. So she came to me and she says, I saw that in my heart, Steve, and I was wondering, would you let me put it on the walls of the church? I said, what do you mean? She said, can I just paint the back wall of your church with the seven different ways of praise? I said, are you serious? And she said, I'm serious. So I mentioned it to the elders, and they said, well, sure, we trust Kelly. She's a good artist. And I watched her do it. She took a ruler, and it was a paint roller. It wasn't a brush. And she did all of those all the way across that you see on the stage back there. And she did it in one afternoon. She was already in her head, and she did it without having anything. And she had blocked out a little bit on a piece of paper, but not that much. And she put it on the wall. It was a random act of praise. She had an ability to paint, and she used it for the Lord. What is it you have to offer in the way of worship? What is it you can do that you can worship with what your ability is? I know that Kim comes over here, Kim Vose, and she goes through and works through our flower beds and makes them all come alive. It's something she can do to praise God with. She can work with her hands. These guys come out here and they cut the grass week after week after week. It's something they can do. They're often their gift and their ability. And that's kind of a way of praising, isn't it? I think we need to restructure our minds and realize we praise God with all of our being, with all we do. Some of you are incredible cooks and you take things to people, to nursing homes. Some of you sew things and you take the same thing to nursing homes and the people in need. Some of you are great with your neighbors. You get out there and you play with the kids on the street. You find ways to turn all those things to be praise. All true worship is in essence a matter of the heart. It is more, but it is not less than that. That means thinking rightly. Then the question becomes, how? How do you think rightly when you want to praise? What is the inner, authentic, Godward experience of the heart that we call the essence of worship? Turn to John chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. She said to him, Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank from it, and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone that drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will bring into him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Now this is Jesus talking to a woman at the well. She's probably a woman of ill repute, meaning that she has not a real good reputation, because she's there in the heat of the day getting water, and that's not when you get water. That's, you go there when you want to be alone. And Jesus was traveling through, and he sent his disciples off, and he had some time with this woman. And he says, I'm thirsty. Would you get me a drink of water? And she says, who do you think I am? You can say that in the scripture. I'm telling you, this is my paraphrase, okay? The well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. Don't expect me to work on your behalf, is what she's saying out loud. The well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. He gently says, if you knew who you were talking to, I could give you water and you would never thirst again. I could give you living water. So then she says, I think you must be the Messiah. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, now listen to what he says to her. He's more direct with this lady than he has been with all the Jews he's encountered up to this point. He looks at her and says, I am he, the one speaking to you. Now, why would Jesus reveal who he was to a woman who wasn't even Jewish, who didn't worship at the same place that Jesus worshiped? She said, we worship on this mountain. You worship over there on that mountain. We don't live in the same avenues. This is like two racially different people having an encounter, expecting to be prejudiced against the other one. And Jesus is not showing any racial partiality here, but she did. I'm not getting you any water. I'm not your servant. I'm not your slave. But he offers her living water. He pointed towards the answer in John 23:24. He says, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now what's he saying here? He says, here's the key to worship. It's not worshiping on that hill. It's not worshiping on that hill. It's not worshiping as a Jew. It's not worshiping as a Samaritan. It's worshiping the Father. Notice relational there again. In spirit and in truth. Okay. Notice that worship is not contrasted with worshiping in the body. Instead, it's alongside worshiping in truth. It's not what you do with your body. It's not the place you go. Is not the building you reside in. Is not the denomination tacked on the front of the building. You worship in spirit and in truth. So you can worship in this building, but you can also come in here and do vain worshiping and not worship. It's what you have in your heart when you come in. And if your heart's okay, you're going to be okay. But if your heart is broken, if your heart has been crushed, it's hard to come in and worship. And that's why we need to deal with the issues of life so that we can be worshipers. And everywhere Jesus went, he went through and he healed, he touched, and he loved. And as he did so, people came together, totally different. But they came together and they worshiped alongside worshiping in truth. Okay, so what would it mean that if we were to begin spirit worshipers, worshiping from the spirit in truth and driven by truth? Well, I think the point is when we worship, right worship, good worship, pleasing worship, depends on a right mental grasp of the way God really is truth. Now, what do I mean by that? If you have a good grasp of God, who God is, it's going to bring you to your knees in worship. When you get the perspective that Almighty God is God, and he is present, and he is here, then you want to worship him. It's not the song that's going to get you to do it. It's the presence of the Almighty that's going to do it. And we need to enter into a place where we recognize the presence of the Almighty. If God were here, would you know it? Yeah? Hopefully, okay. I mean, if God were here, I think you would know it. Okay, so that means we need to make sure God is here. And how do we get God here? All you have to do is ask. If you ask, God will be here. So I want us to do that right now. I want us to take a second and just ask God to be here. Can we do that? I mean, really do that? Not just go through the motions, but with our hearts say, God, I need you to be here right now. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we want to worship the right way, but we don't know how. We come with all we've got, Lord, but we want to come with more. We want to give to you, Lord, and not just take from you. So, Lord, I just pray. I pray for your stillness to fall on us. You see, worship is happening inside you. Because you belong to him, when you gave your heart to him, when you accept him as your Savior, he ignited inside you something that is going to go with you until you die. Every breath you take, every step you take. And I just pray that you feel something when you pray. You feel a warmth that flows over you, a tingling maybe, a sensation, the presence of the Almighty. And that you see things and hear things so that you can know what God's will is for you in your life. Not only know what God's will is in your life, but you can be directed by it. I know that seems mystical, but it's not really. God uses your senses to talk to you, to make sure that you are aware of his presence around you. Simple things. This morning I got in the car, and it was about 5:30. Turned on Possum Hollow Road, and this cute little bird just flew up. I slammed on my brakes because I didn't want to hit the cute little bird. And the little bird just flew on by. It gave me a chance to think about the beauty of life all around me. It's going on all around me. This is the time of year you see a bunch of flocks of birds going north. They're coming home for the spring. In the fall, they'll take off and head back down south. How do birds know to do that? How they know when to go north and when to go south? Because they have a Father in heaven who lovingly guides them. And they follow the winds. That's what we need to do. Follow the winds of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, if you go down the road and the wind blows to the left, he wants you to go to the left. Go to the left. There's maybe somebody over there that needs to know God. Or maybe somebody needs a carton of milk or a loaf of bread. And you're just the person that God wants to use to supply that person's need. I think that's when we begin to get away from the idol of worship and we get involved in the real life of worship. I think it's going to entangle us with the real world around us every day of our lives. And I think that's special. I hope you do, because that's really where the heart of worship is. And secondly, infinite worth is one. Secondly, worship depends on a right spiritual or emotional or affectional heart grasp of God's supreme value. True worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it is a right valuing of God's worth.